powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in verse 19 of chapter 1. Verse 19, page 30 of your notes. All right. You can't profit if you sit here out of fellowship. If you consistently do that, this is a breakdown on the function of GAP. As noted in the introductory words, some of these things are a critic. And a critic isn't someone that pats you on the head all the time and tells you everything's wonderful. A critic is a good critic, points out things for your benefit. So while the Word of God is encouraging, and it should be all those things, it also is a critic. So let's take the usual time to be sure we're where we need to be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we assemble ourselves together to fulfill the royal imperative to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for all the assets that you provide us with as individuals and collectively so that we can be in this environment on a consistent basis. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right. From the last two verses, I'm going to touch on them again. This is the celebrity ship of Jesus Christ. There isn't anyone else that can make all these claims that he makes here when he speaks to John. He first of all touches John with his right hand. This is to reassure him because John was freaked out. He just let his emotions and everything get a hold of him. There was no reason to be. And then he says, stop being afraid. You can't enjoy this if you're out of fellowship and running under fear. John has had nothing personally to fear in any of this. But we get an operation overthink with regard to matters. All right. I am the first and the last. This goes from eternity past to eternity future. The first means he's eternal God. The last means he is the eternal God-man. And the living one, alive. Obviously, his deity is always alive through the attribute of eternal life. But now, his humanity is the living one, resurrection glory. And I was dead. The physical death of Jesus Christ can only refer to, one, his humanity. Deity can't die. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Resurrection, and it's a forever thing. And I have the keys. There's a verse in the New Testament where Jesus says, all authority has been granted to me in heaven and on earth. He's God's personal agent to carry out and bring in the kingdom of God. And after it gets established fully, he's going to turn it over to the Father. It's like he's his agent that is sent out and going to accomplish these things. Obviously, he had to go to the cross in order to have citizens of this kingdom. And I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and the underworld of Hades. Keys indicate authority. All right. Moving on to verse 19. We have here, he's continuing to talk to John. Therefore, write the things which you have seen. Therefore, write. Now, this is something John would have done after all this was revealed to him in this state he was in. Write is grapho. So that means we'd say pen and paper, which you have seen. The things which you have seen, aorist indicative. This is looking at it after the fact. after John goes through and sees all this from this chapter, the next chapter, all the way to the end of the last chapter. Therefore, write the things which you have seen. Oh, excuse me. My bad. This is what, from the moment John began to experience this interaction, the things which you have seen. That would include the initial revelation of Jesus Christ to his person. And the things which are, present tense, present indicative of I, me. And the things which will take place after these things. I'll explain that. And the things, that's the details, all the particulars, are about to take place with the infinitive, agenomai, take place after, meta, after these things. One, John, out from under fear, is commanded to write. He's got work to do after this is all over. And he's back to a, quote, normal state. The command to write is preceded by an outline of the book of Revelation. The advantage of this outline is that it deals in a natural way with the material comprising this book. This outline of the contents is the only one which allows the book to speak for itself without artificial manipulation. The outline best suits the futuristic approach to the book or the interpretation of the book of Revelation. If there is a key to the interpretation of the book, verse 19 is it. That puts you on track. This, of course, refers to the vision of the risen Christ. Okay, got ahead of myself. The first division is found in the words, the things which you've seen. That's past tense. And what did John see? We just saw, he heard a voice like a trumpet, turned, got under fear, freaked out, and then, he describes the entity that he saw. Now, I explained this in the last Bible class. You had to be here to get it. I can't go over all of it all the time. You've got to get the information to keep up. Like with any subject, you can't be spotty in listening to the information. Even if you're not here, we can get it to you. It doesn't take that long to get it and get the notes and go over it. Or you just have all these gaps in your thinking. This is never appropriate. You got to keep up. An exhortation. Never know where it might be applicable to. I don't know of anybody in particular that's neglecting keeping their continuity in the doctrine. Even if you have to miss one Bible class due to fill in the blank, you can go online and get it. Not just say, oh, okay. This is an important thing for believers. I've emphasized this in all of my ministry. Get here. Be here. Make it your priority. And when you can't, due to, say, sickness or some other event, you get the information. And by getting it, I mean hearing it and examining your own life where applicable. This, of course, refers to the vision of the risen Christ in chapter 1, verses 10 through 20. Now, I explained to you in this regard, when you see Jesus for the first time, he isn't going to look like what we saw here. This is designed to emphasize certain aspects with regard to his person. I explained that. I can't go over it again. So you're not confused. The second part of the outline is expressed as the things which are. The things which are. Now, the statement points to the existing seven local churches, which are the subjects of chapters 2 and 3. Put another way, chapters 2 and 3 deal with the duration of the church age. Otherwise, it wouldn't make any sense. Why? We'll get to that. The message given to each of these churches by Christ represents the present dispensation. As per the present indicative, the things which are the present indicative of Aimi are. As far as history is concerned, the present status quo of the church age stretches through seven eras. Seven eras. Now, I can't pinpoint all of them. I can't, as far as this was the, this is, we've just stepped into the era of pick one of the churches. I have not had that ability to do that. We'll try as we look at each one of them. The first one's easy. The first one is the apostolic era, Ephesus, because that's a part of the church age. The early church up to the final apostles going by the going being out of here. As far as history is concerned, the present status quo of the church age stretches through seven eras. This is the only reason for the selection of these seven. We also mentioned that earlier. And not other known local churches in the world or even in Asia Minor. Each of them and the conditions in each of these churches represent something to all Christians through the ages, whether it be good or bad or both. If the things which are corresponds to the church age, then the things which will take place after these things must correspond to everything beyond the end of the church age or church history. When the church age is completed, and we're back in the age of Israel for 7 years, and then we're in the millennial age dispensation. The third division includes the bulk of the book from chapters 5 to the end. That's the major part. The things which will take place after these things. And there's a bunch of things that we're going to be challenged by to look at. This section from chapter 5 forward is divided into a 7-year period, clearly separated for the purpose of analysis, into two periods of 3.5 years. This will be documented in due time. This section comprises chapters 6 through 19. The trib, culminating with the second advent. The last three chapters deal with the 1,000-year reign of Christ and the creation of the new earth and universe, or earth. We'll just put earth in there. Chapters 4 and 5 contain information and scenes in the third heaven after the close of the present age. This outline is very useful as it classifies the contents of the book of the prophecy into past, present, and future things. That's the breakdown here of our current verse. The present indicative with an aorist infinitive of the particular verbs that convey a futuristic sense. About to be. About to happen, respectfully. The last phrase literally is the things which are about to happen after these things. That this third phrase in the outline does indeed refer to everything from chapter 4 forwards. See 4:1 where it is employed two times. After these things I looked. After these things refers, John is in this virtual reality thing, right? So John is transported, not physically, He is transported into the future to see future things. And after these things refers to the church age. I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Access to the third heaven. And in his virtual reality, he will go into the future. He will go into the future at the point of the rapture. He will see a scene that is not operative now or has ever been until the rapture and beyond in the third heaven. Okay, I gave you the last three chapters. Chapters 4 and 5 contain information and scenes in the third heaven after the close of the present church age. This outline is very useful as it classifies the contents of the book of the prophecy into past, present, and future. Past, the little bit of time John was in his vision and observing and hearing from Christ. That didn't take very long. Very short. Didn't take hours. It was fairly quick, because if you can read it, you can see that John turns, sees him, and then passes out, and then he's revived, and then in the vision, the Lord talks to him and identifies himself. And the special characteristics that are his there in the previous verse. So the last phrase in point 25, rendered literally, is the things which are about to happen after these things. That is, that this third phase in the outline does indeed refer to everything from chapter 4 forwards. We saw 4:1, where it is employed. The prepositional part of the third phrase, correctly translated, after these things, occurs at these places for a total of 8 times in the book. We'll keep track of that. This serves to reinforce the view set forth in this study early on that says that the second part of the outline to chapters 2 and 3. Christ himself supplies the chronological outline. He's speaking to John. And the key for the analysis of the book of Revelation. Okay? It's not difficult. It's pretty straightforward. Now, again, in this experience John is going through, the Lord talks to him and identifies from the preceding verses the significance of the 7 stars and the 7 golden lampstands. See, Christ is standing, and around him are 7 golden lampstands. And in his right hand are 7 stars, probably with one stick and branches going out. That's the way I see it. And there's 7 of them. 7 lampstands, 7 stars. The number 7 will predominate in the book of Revelation, or multiples of it. The 7-year tribulation, so forth and so on. As for the mystery, mysterion. Mysterion is the Greek word for a mystery or a secret. As for the mystery of the 7 stars, seven stars, which you saw in my right hand. Apparently this thing changed. He doesn't just keep seeing Christ holding this and in this deal. The movement to me, comes forward, and that's in the past, and the scenery shifts, and he touches John, and he starts talking to him, communicating to him, and giving him instructions, like, write this all down. I hope I'm not belaboring it, but I'm trying to get this across so you can understand it. The seven stars were to my right hand, and the seven golden lampstand. Okay, he interprets them. The symbol of that part of the vision John saw that passed on to Christ touching him and talking to him. This didn't take very long, but these are the things which are. John commissioned as an apostle to write down, after he goes through all this, to write these things down, which he would need the assistance of perfect recall, and to write all the words exactly that is communicated to him through this large book. And that, of course, is where the ministry of the Holy Spirit is plugged in, so that John has perfect recall and makes no mistakes, no omissions, nothing. No normal person could have had that kind of a memory. He had to have the assistance of God the Holy Spirit, like all authors of Scripture did, under verbal plenary inspiration. Plenary means full. Verbal means each word. The seven stars here, the translation needs to be changed. The seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches. The word messenger, I'll show you here in the analysis here, the use of this word angelos, which is usually translated, but not always, angel. It is not exclusive to angels. Are the messengers of the seven churches, ecclesia, number seven. And the seven lampstands are seven churches, separate, individual, autonomous churches in those towns in the Roman Empire, in that province. There were seven churches, there was one in each town. After supplying the key to the outline of the book, Christ gives John the key to the meaning of the two symbols that are not identified with Christ proper when it was opened up. He just saw this. So that nobody can make a mistake on this, there are only two symbols that are separate from the who and what Christ is. And what John saw, and then what Christ said to him. Those two symbols are the seven golden lampstands and the seven stars held in Christ's right hand. The seven lampstands were sitting on the ground. You've probably seen pictures of the center one with the. There's one on the top, three on each side, for a total of seven. This exercise serves to demonstrate that the symbols found in this book can be understood. From time to time, it's challenging, believe me. But the symbols can be understood. There's a lot of them in the book of Revelation. It's loaded with them. The noun mystery, or secret, has a cognate verb, which means to learn the secret of something. The noun occurs three times in the Gospels in connection with parabolic teaching. Jesus' general teaching to the outside, the general public, was in parables, without explanation, without interpretation. It was to draw people to say, I want to know what that means. Well, I can understand the story. It's simple. You know, a man went, blah, blah, blah. A common human activity that everybody was familiar with. But what are the doctrinal ties to all of this? So whatever the parable is, the parable of the sower, or whatever. So, the word... So he didn't give this big explanation of these things when he taught these parables. It was up to the individual out there in the audience. I want to know what that means. I want to get my eyes on what that means. Okay, I can be enthralled with the miracles. Who wouldn't be? That doesn't make you positive. I want to know what the words mean. If a man can do these kind of miracles, he must be sent of God, and I want to know what he knows, or at least work that direction. Instead of, like so many, walk off with a parable with no understanding. So the noun occurs three times in the Gospels in connection with parabolic teaching: Matthew 13:11, Mark 4:11. Luke 8:10. The interpretation and understanding of the parables is reserved for those who are positive. He gives the pattern with the parable of the sower that this is the approach, the hermeneutical approach you're supposed to take to parables. Four categories of sowers of the seed. The seed representing the Word of God. And then at the end of it, he explains and breaks it down for them. Because you've got four categories of humans. The unbeliever. And then the other three are believers. Two of which are failed believers. And the third is the good believer that makes it. And the other two is... A seed planted in certain environments doesn't flourish. Rocky soil. Bunch of stuff in the soil. For those kind of garden plants, the soil has to be cleaned up. But any seed that falls where the plant can't get its roots down deep and draw moisture when the sun's baking on top of them. And then the other is competition. Weeds growing up. We all know that you can't put plants. You got to weed your garden. That's all well known, or field. And that refers to the distractions of the world that drag people away from doctrine. Whatever it is, even if the things are legitimate, but they're violating NPR, getting doctrine in your soul. Certain jobs don't fit. Certain relationships don't fit, et cetera, as I've said numerous times. The term musterion is used 21 times in Paul's epistles. It is often used for the doctrine of the church, the nature of which, the full-blown nature of this dispensation, or the church, universal and etc., was kept hidden from previous dispensations. They only could get so far. Okay, what couldn't they know? They didn't know this would be the universal priesthood of the believer. They didn't know that a Jew and a Gentile will be equal in Christ. They didn't know about positional sanctification. They didn't know about, on and on it goes, that this is the elite dispensation. So, it is often used of the doctrine of the church, which by nature was kept hidden from previous generations. And Paul was the primary conduit through which the doctrine of the church is brought to our attention in the New Testament. Paul says in Romans 11:25, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed or to be ignorant of this mystery, so that you'll not be wise in your own eyes, estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel." That Israel, this is corporate Israel. It's like, you know, the analogy I use, this athlete isn't taking care of his private life, so, and has affected his game badly, so he gets benched. So that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. This means that the door is still open, that Israel is going to come back into full blown. We'll see that and get their act together. But they went through all these centuries, as we know now, all these centuries, corporate Judaism, unbelief. They can't serve God in unbelief. They were the priest nation in the Old Testament. But they stumbled bad. And so their replacement are the Gentiles. But Jews are still included if they are believers and so forth. As we got the 12 apostles. They were all Jewish individuals. That a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And the completeness of the Gentiles will be when we run through this dispensation and come to the end and the rapture occurs. Uh, 16:25. "Now to him who is able to establish you, according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past." Only God knew it. The best Bible students and prophets, they couldn't figure it out. I've been over this before in other places. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. "He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, things on earth, etc." As only Paul can write. Chapter 3, "that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief." 3:3, 4. "By referring to this, when you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." He's talking about the church age here. And the relationship of Christ to the church in the current dispensation. And 9, "and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for long ages has been hidden in God, who created all things." 5:32. "The mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." Colossians 1:26. These are... "That is the mystery which was been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints." And 4:3. One more here. "Praying..." Let me see here. Excuse me, just a second. I got the wrong one. 4. Oh, I skipped. Just a second. I'm in the wrong book. Let me go. Okay, I got the right one here. got the wrong chapter. Sorry about that. Okay, I gave you Colossians 1:26 and 27. And I'm going to leave it at that. And it is used of Bible doctrine in general for the royal family, a mystery. It's hidden from the general masses. It's because they're not interested. It is also used for the operation of secret societies that seek to undermine the laws of divine establishment, and they're very operative today, and establish world government and tyranny, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, which will be manifest with the rise of the Antichrist. Our term is found four times in the book of Revelation. Ironically, many today do not understand that the true significance of the noun translated angels, the verb translated angels in our English versions. All of them, as far as I know. I didn't look at every version, but it is well understood that its basic meaning is messenger. It's etymology. It's messenger. Most waffle as to the meaning, as in the uncertain quote, no clear statement is given as to whether they are guardian angels, supernatural beings who are assigned to watch over the individual assemblies, or whether the term is used in the non-technical sense of messenger. That's waffling. I don't know where I got that quote, but it's there. While an angel was commissioned by Christ to mediate the revelation to John, most certainly an angel was not to teach the contents to believers in the churches to which this book of Revelation was originally sent. An angel didn't come down and say, hey, y'all, I'm here to tell you about the condition of your church. They don't do that. They don't do that. Of all the duties of angels toward God's people, one is not to teach the local churches Bible doctrine. They don't do that. Whatever other functions they have, they don't do that. No angel has ever come to me and talked to me. And anyone who says otherwise is a liar. They might have interacted with a demon, but that's about it. If anything, it's the other way around. 1 Peter 1:12. Here's one for you. I still haven't fully... See, God kept... for instance, the church age. Angels learned as they went along. And the angels, even though they're in heaven and all around, and everything, they didn't know about this dispensation. They didn't know about all the things in the future. They learned it by when it was revealed through human beings. They knew what they had to know about a lot of things. And so to get to the specifics, I can't. It was revealed to them, not angels, prophets of old, that they were not serving themselves, but you. The best they could come up with is there's going to be a new dispensation. They could go to their own prophecies and realize Israel is going to be scattered and be a non-nation for an extended period of time. They could get that. But in the meantime, who's going to serve and glorify God? Well, you can guess. What nation is going to do it? Well, it's not like the usual nation of Israel that's in a geographical locale. It is individuals from all the nations who become believers in Jesus Christ will make up this new nation. It's one of the titles we have. We're a new nation. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you and the things which now have been announced to you through those who proclaim the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And this is the key phrase on this one. Things which angels long to look into. So angels actually learn doctrine from us, elect angels. I find that amazing. And they are keen to learn it. We'll have to talk to them in phase three about all that. But in the meantime, they're listening. They're listening to me through the years and others. They're listening. If I have a breakthrough, they're listening. And that's how they catch up. Not the other way around, them teaching me, certainly not that. My teacher is God the Holy Spirit. And then I relate the information to you so you can have it as a believer. How could these seven letters be delivered to angels? Because John had to send these out by courier to these seven churches. He had to get reliable couriers, or one, if he used one or seven, or I don't know, doesn't matter. But John had to get this transported by reliable individual or individuals who took these things that he wrote down, the original autograph manuscript, and take it to these local churches and deliver it to the pastor of each of these churches called messenger. See you Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.